today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
He's saying that when you're suffering, and this is a good application point, fix your focus on Jesus. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at yourself. Look at Jesus Christ, who suffered righteously and conquered victoriously. So whenever you're going through a time of suffering, Jesus is to be our focus. That his death was a reconciliation. He gives us access to God.
Everyone gets overwhelmed sometimes. This is especially true during times of suffering. Well, today Pastor John shares some practical advice on how to navigate hardship with hope, peace, and purpose. You have to keep your eyes on Jesus. Focusing on yourself or your circumstances will rob you of peace and steal your joy. But Jesus has been through it all and wants to help you navigate whatever is going on in your life. So look to him for the example of how to triumph amid great suffering. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 as he begins his message, Christ's Triumphant Suffering.
Let's read the entire passage and then we'll come back and break it up. Peter says, beginning in verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which," that is, by the Spirit, "he went and preached unto the spirits that were in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, but not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into the heavens and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Peter's writing to Christians who are suffering. Peter had told them that we stand in God's grace in our salvation. The grace of God, we stand in our submission. And by the grace of God, we stand in our suffering. Those are the themes through the book of 1 Peter. God's grace gives us the ability to stand in our salvation, in submission, and now in suffering. And suffering takes up the better part of this letter. It begins in chapter 3, verse 13, and it runs to the end of the book. Now, why were these Christians that Peter's writing to suffering? Well, they weren't suffering because of their sin. They weren't suffering because of their sinful behavior or disobedience. They hadn't been sowing to the flesh and reaping what they'd sown. They were suffering for a very particular reason, and I believe it's applicable for us today. They were suffering for their faith. They were suffering because they had chosen to follow Jesus Christ in a culture that was going the opposite direction. They had chosen to believe in Jesus and to live for Jesus and to follow Jesus, and they were living in a culture that was the antithesis of righteousness. They were very unrighteous. We live in the same kind of culture today. The darker the world gets, the more the opposition will come to the individual believer for your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "All that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And I believe that applies to us today. And I believe that in America, that if the Lord doesn't come soon, we will soon see the day when there will be open hatred and hostility and opposition to our Christian faith. But they were suffering because they were living righteously. Let me point that out to you in a couple of examples. Verse 14, Peter says of chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake," notice that, you're suffering for righteousness' sake, "happy or blessed are you." Then again in verse 17, we got it last Sunday, "For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil doing." Now, notice that he says that it's God's will that you may suffer, and you're suffering for well-doing. So they were suffering in the will of God, and they were suffering for doing the will of God, doing well. So Peter is writing to encourage them as he writes to us through the Holy Spirit and wants to encourage us as well. These words penned by Peter were intended to encourage suffering, persecuted Christians, and I believe they are intended to encourage us as well. So Peter sets forth the triumphant suffering of Christ in this text as our example to show us that, like Christ, our suffering will lead to triumph. That's a summary of our text. Peter is saying to these suffering Christians, even as Jesus, our example of one who suffered righteously and suffered because he was righteous, was triumphant in his suffering, and because we are in Christ, we will also be triumphant as well. Now, this is a real kind of easy note-taking sermon, because what I want to do is I want to give you five ways Christ triumphed in his suffering. Five ways that Christ triumphed in his suffering. Write them down. Number one, Christ triumphed in his crucifixion. Christ was triumphant even though he was crucified. Look at it with me in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered. Some translations have died, and that's what the word is trying to convey, that Christ once died for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh. Again, another reference to his death by crucifixion. But he was quickened by the Spirit. And I'll talk in a minute about what that means, quickened by the Spirit. Now, again, if you're taking notes, I want to point out under this heading, I want to point out four ways Christ triumphed in his crucifixion. Number one, he triumphed in his crucifixion in that it was sufficient. It speaks of the sufficiency of his suffering or death. Notice in verse 18, for Christ also has once suffered or died. Now, for Christ also indicates that like they were suffering, Christ suffered. But Christ's suffering was in an altogether different category. Jesus, as we see, was going to suffer for our sins, and he was going to atone for them. So his suffering was unique in that it was voluntary, and we're going to see it was vicarious. He took our place. But we get some great, great references to the death of Jesus Christ. Number one, it was sufficient. Once suffered. Don't miss that statement. I have taken the word once and I've highlighted it, I've underlined it, I've circled it, and I put awesome on the side. Now, you don't have to do that, but it is awesome. You say, what's so awesome about that? It means that it is finished, it's done, it's sufficient, it's complete. He didn't have to be crucified again and again and again and again. When you do something and it doesn't work, you do it over. When you do something and it's not sufficient, you do it again. Now, this is in contrast to the Old Testament, when every year, year after year, on the Day of Atonement, they had to bring a blood animal sacrifice. They had to bring an animal, and they had to kill it, and the blood had to be shed. Now, here's the point. In the repetition of bringing every year another lamb, it was indicating that their sins weren't done away with. If their sins were dealt with once and for all, then why did it have to be repeated every year? The answer is simple, because their sins were simply covered temporarily. They weren't done away with. Now, this is intended to be a contrast. Christ once and for all, the writer of Hebrews tells us in several places of his epistle. Christ suffered once, never has to be repeated. Why? Because what he did on the cross was complete. You remember when Jesus hung on the cross, he uttered seven statements. One of which was, it is what? That is the Greek word tetelestai that he uttered. It is finished. Tetelestai. It was a word that was stamped on a bill when you paid the last payment or installment. If you bought something and you made payments on it, when you made your last payment, like your mortgage, they would actually stamp, you know, tetelestai on that statement, and you would have that as proof, I've paid in full. That's what the death of Jesus Christ was. It is finished, it's done. When an artist was painting a picture, and the artist would put the finishing touches on the canvas and lay down his or her brush and step back and look at the painting, you know what they would say? Tetelestai. It's finished, it's done. When a farmer was working in the fields and he was plowing with his ox, And he came to the long day of plowing and working in the fields, and he would unhook the ox from its plow. He would say, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He would finish his plowing, he would finish his work. And so when Jesus died on the cross and he cried, "Tetelestai," he was actually saying, "Paid in full," or "It is done," or "It is finished." So Jesus died once because it indicates that his death was successful. Our theologians refer to it as efficacious, meaning it is effective. What Jesus did on the cross is effective, done, and complete. But secondly, Jesus triumphed in his cross because it was satisfactory. Not only was it sufficient, but it was satisfactory. Notice in verse 18, it says, "Died for sins. Christ also hath once died." Why did he die? For sins. He didn't die just to give us an example. He didn't die just to show us an example of sacrifice and love. He was actually dying, and in the Greek it could be translated concerning sins, or as it pertains to sins. Jesus died to pay sin's penalty. Jesus died to pay the penalty for sins. But we're going to see in the next statement that he had no sin. The just for the unjust. So Jesus, pure and holy Son of God, gave his life voluntarily as a substitute. Why? To pay a penalty for what? Our sins. Now again, another theological term, and I don't throw these out to try to, you know, say I know theological terms, but I think it's important to understand them. This is what's called propitiation. Propitiation. And that's the death of Christ, Godward. You know, when we think of Jesus dying on the cross, we think that he died for sinners, and that's true. But did you know that when Jesus died on the cross, he also died for the Father? You say, in what sense did he die for the Father? God's law has been broken, and Jesus died to satisfy it. He died to pay it. That's propitiation. So he died Godward. He died to satisfy. If you are caught speeding and the fine is $1,000 and you pay your speeding ticket, then the law has been paid, the court is satisfied, and it's a done deal. So in a sense, that's propitiation, but this is satisfying by fulfilling the demands of God's holy, righteous law. And he did it two ways. He did it by living it out perfectly in his life and by paying for it in his death. Propitiation. So Christ's death on the cross was victorious because of its sufficiency and because it was satisfactory. Then I want you to write this third subpoint down. It was substitutionary. Notice in verse 18, the just for the what? Unjust. Who is the just? Jesus. Who is the unjust? We are. Jesus was just or righteous. Someone said the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the unholy, the pure for the impure, the strong for the weak, the innocent for the guilty, the king for the subject, the prince for the pauper, the shepherd for the sheep, and the list could go on. A holy God dying in the place of sinful man. I can't fathom or understand that. Why would God come down to earth, take on humanity, and go to a cross and die in my place and give his life and take my sin and pay their penalty? Only one explanation, that's God's love. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus came because of love. He came to redeem us. But his death was satisfactory and substitutionary. The just for the unjust. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul says, "For he has made him to be sin for us." And I would say that he has made him, as God the Father has made God the Son, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the fourth and final is that his death was reconciliatory. His death was a reconciliation. I want you to notice it in verse 18, that he, that is Jesus, might bring us to who? God. The idea is that he is the one who introduces us to God or brings us to God, or he is our access to God. Why would Jesus give his life as a substitution on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins? There's the reason right there. To bring us to God. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through what? Through me. Did you know that if you're wrong about Jesus, you're wrong about God? You can't be wrong about Jesus and right about God. Did you know you can't have God without Jesus? And to thoroughly blow your mind, Jesus is God. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. But just not in the sanctuary right now, okay? Now, there's some real mind-blowing text that we're going to cover today. But the whole focus is on the victorious suffering of Christ. And let's keep the context and the theme in mind. He's writing to suffering saints, and he's writing to encourage them in their suffering. You say, well, how does this doctrine encourage them in their suffering? Knowing that Jesus suffered righteously, and that Jesus suffered triumphantly, and that we are in Christ, we can and will do the same by the grace of God. Amen? That's what Peter's saying. He's saying that when you're suffering, and this is a good application point, fix your focus on Jesus. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at yourself. Look at Jesus Christ, who suffered righteously and conquered victoriously. So whenever you're going through a time of suffering, Jesus is to be our focus, that his death was a reconciliation. He gives us access to God. Remember when Jesus died on the cross? You're supposed to say yes. Thank you very much. And there were several miracles that took place. The rocks ripped and cracked, and there was an earthquake, and there was darkness over all the earth. Those were like miraculous interventions in creation, and the graves of some of the saints were open, and they were seen walking around the city. You know, there's another forgotten miracle that happened when Jesus died on the cross. The veil of the temple was ripped or torn into two pieces. From the top to the bottom, not the bottom to the top, God reached down and went and ripped the veil. Now, what was this veil? This veil was this beautiful curtain, thick curtain with gold twined in it and so forth, this beautiful curtain that separated two inner compartments of the temple. It separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And this veil was a separation that only a high priest could pass through once a year, and not without blood sacrifice. And when he would enter into this holy of holies, there was one article of furniture there known as the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you haven't read your Bible, at least you saw the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? So you're all theologians. It was an acacia wood box, and it was covered with gold, and it had a top on it. On the top was what's called the mercy seat. And at two sides of this box, there were two angels facing each other, carved out of gold, and their wings touched, these two cherubs, as they faced each other, the angels. And over this mercy seat, where the priest once a year would sprinkle the blood of atonement, was the very presence of God. It was known as the Shekinah glory of God. God dwelt in that very holy place. Now, when Jesus died on the cross and that veil of the temple was torn in two, that was a very significant thing that happened, because what God was actually saying through that is that the access to God is now accessible and available and made through the torn flesh of Jesus on the cross, that access to God is now available to anyone. Do you know that you don't need an earthly priest to bring you into the presence of God? or to intercede for you for God, or some saint that has died years ago. Did you know that Jesus takes you right in to the Father's presence, and every one of us has access? We as individual Christians are priests, and we can have boldness to come with confidence into the presence of God, and we can talk to, I cannot get in to see the President of the United States. Not sure I'd want to, but I would. There's a lot of executives. John Mueller's here to see you. I don't know John Mueller. He can't come in. You know, kings and queens had a person that would actually bring them in. They would announce them and they would bring them in. You couldn't just come bursting through the door and talk to a king or a queen. You had to have someone that gives you entrance and introduce you. Well, think about that. You're coming into the presence of the God of all the universe. And how do we gain access into the presence of God? Through Jesus Christ, amen? That's what you call triumphant in his death. That his death was reconciliatory. It brought sinful man back into a relationship with a holy, righteous God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says, "For through him we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So Jesus was triumphant in his crucifixion. And secondly, I move to my second main point. Jesus was triumphant in his proclamation. Now, this is the text that I have to be honest with you, I dreaded preaching on this morning. I honestly did. This is probably one of just literally two or three verses in the whole Bible that if I could, I'd skip over. Pray for me. And the reason being is because I solemnly confess I'm not sure how to interpret them. And I'm just being honest with you. You say, well, then why am I sitting here listening to you right now? I think if anybody tells you he understands everything, you got problems. And when I was a young pastor, I understood everything. And I felt like I always had to have an answer for every year if I just had to made it up on the spot. I felt so intimidated if I couldn't answer someone's question. The older I get, the more I say, I don't know. Really? Another few years, I won't know anything. Seriously, it's scary. But I want to read this triumphant in his proclamation. Go back with me to verse 19, and you'll get a taste of what I'm talking about. He says, by which? Now, at the end of verse 18, by the Spirit. And what I didn't mention is at the end of verse 18, when it says, being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit, the articles are absent in the Greek. There's no the flesh, the Spirit. It's just being put to death in flesh, being quickened by Spirit. And one of the problems with interpreting verse 19 to 21 is we're not even sure if the Spirit at the end of verse 18 is the Holy Spirit, thus should be capitalized, or if it's his human spirit, which is possible, or if it's talking about the sphere of his resurrection.
When you're in the middle of a hard time, it's so encouraging to know that you can turn to God. But, as Pastor John reminded you today, that wouldn't be possible if Jesus hadn't experienced overwhelming suffering himself. Because he died on the cross, you can have a relationship with God, to have his Spirit live within you. Jesus' sacrifice made it possible for you to look to him for hope and help whatever is going on in your life. Before we tell you what's happening on the next edition of Revival Radio, let's hand it back over to Pastor John.
I want to take a moment and invite you to the church that I'm privileged to pastor, Revival Christian Fellowship. If you live near Menifee, California, we'd love to have you join us at one of our services on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It's such a blessing to come together as the body of Christ and to worship and study God's Word. We'd love to have you and your family join us. It's easy to find our service times and directions to the church by visiting our website, revival.tv. I look forward to seeing you in an upcoming Sunday morning or Wednesday night service.
Join us next time as Pastor John continues looking at how Jesus was able to triumph through suffering. You'll discover that Jesus provided a way for you to have a relationship with Him. But you have to decide to accept His offer. Whether you walk with God or not is up to you. But as Pastor John will remind you, you don't know how much longer your life will be. So choose today to agree with God and let Jesus rescue you. There's much more to learn from Pastor John's series in 1 Peter, so we invite you to tune in again, right here on Revival Radio.